right. If you could come back. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you or behind you, depending on which row you're sitting in. Go ahead and get your phones out and pull it up on your phone. Isn't technology wonderful? Sometimes. All right. Promise you I'll have you out of here by 1 o'clock. We've been singing about the name, and I had no idea what music would be selected, what scriptures would be read, except the ones I was going to read, and it's amazing how it all is fitting in. I am going to cut out some of the things I was going to say, but let's read the Word of God together. I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, out of the New King James Version. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those be who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that we have an opportunity to hear and to read Your words. Thank You that these are timeless words, eternal words, words not just for ancient days, but for our own. Speak to our hearts, I pray, for real change and revival and praise to Your great name. Amen. Well, the election debacle is over, and I believe it's time for God's people in America to get back to the business of for which Christ created us. The main business for which the church exists is two things. First, to become what Jesus intended his church to become when he said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In other words, Jesus promised to build an entity, a living organism of specially called people that would remain a prevailing, victorious testimony to the great name of Jesus Christ and the confession upon which the church was built, namely what Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's a whole lot in that statement of recognition of who Jesus Christ was and is. The second thing the church needs to get back to is to recapture the essence and vision of the simple catechism question raised in the first question of the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession. Now, some of you have no clue what I'm talking about, but perhaps you have heard the question, what is the chief end of man? How many of you have heard that question? What is the chief end of man? And you may have heard the answer to that simple question. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I love John Piper's modification of the answer to that question. He says, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. In other words, we find our greatest joy, that which brings us the greatest happiness, when we glorify God and give to Him what is rightfully due to Him. A lot of people are looking for fulfillment. And we'll never be fulfilled as long as we continue to focus on ourselves and focus on trying to get all of our needs met apart from God. Your greatest fulfillment, your greatest satisfaction will come only when you are enthralled and enhanced and in love with your Creator. You will only find purpose and meaning in life when you find your purpose to live fully and wholeheartedly to the glory of God. Now, I understand it's easier said than done. But I want to spend some time going through some scriptures with you to show you that the glory of God's great name and the display of His glorious self in all the world is at the very heart of everything that God does. Let me say that again. The glory of God's great name and the display of His glorious self in all the world is at the heart of everything that God does. I've been reminded recently over the last several months in my Bible reading about the commitment that God has to the glory of His name. So I want to take you through some scripture. And as I do, I want you to listen and look for two things. I want you to listen and look for, first of all, revelation. That is, what does God reveal about himself? And then second, I want you to look for response. That is, what is the appropriate response to what God has revealed about himself? And I'm going to just be giving you a sampling of the Bible, because it was very frustrating for me to put this message together, and my wife will testify, because I had 100 pages for you. Not really. But there's a bunch of scriptures in the scriptures about God magnifying his name. So I want to look at that. Let's go through it. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Let me begin by a key early affirmation by God himself of his name. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And I'm going to read quickly. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" In other words, my name is to be remembered throughout all time. God's name represents his person, his character, his self-existence. He is the only one in the universe who can say, "I am who I am. I am the self-existing one." Everybody else in the universe is a created being. Outside of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everything else is created. Nobody else can say, "I am who I am." That name represents his reputation, essentially all that God is. Now move further into Exodus, where God told Pharaoh why he raised him up. Look at Exodus chapter 9. What was one of the reasons God raised up Pharaoh? Exodus 9:13. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth.'" Drop down to verse 16. "But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Now look at Exodus 14. God says again, verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And verse 17 and 18, "And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." It's interesting that Psalm 106, verses 6 to 8, has a commentary on this event. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 106, the psalmist writes, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known." And then the appropriate response to that revelation is verse 12. "Then they believed his words, they sang his praises." Israel's history, throughout Israel's history, God has always acted for the sake of his name, despite Israel's unbelief. Now I want us to look at the three major prophets. I have a whole bunch in Psalms, but we're just going to skip that right now. The three major prophets. Let's look at Isaiah 25:1. The three major prophets being what? This is Old Testament 101. What were the three major prophets? Who were they? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. All right. Why are they majors? That's right. They were big books. They were big books. The minor prophets are called minor because they were little books. Not that they're less important, but they were very short. You got Isaiah, it's got 66 chapters. You got Jeremiah, that's got 52, maybe something like that. Ezekiel's got 48, I think. Big, major stuff. Isaiah 25:1. "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. You've done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." I hope you can identify with what's said here. You know, as I sit in my study in the morning and I read God's word, it just gets real personal and close with God. And I hear him speak. I hope you hear him speak when I read these scriptures. Isaiah 42:8. "I am the Lord, that is my name. I am Yahweh. I am that I am. I am Yahweh. That's my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Isaiah 43, verse 7, the scripture that is on the inside of your bulletin for our worship meditation. "Listen, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." Do you feel that? As you hear that, you who name the name of Christ, you who claim that Christ is yours and you are Christ and you wear his name, he has created you for his glory. For the splendor and the majestic display of all that God is, he created you. Now he's speaking to Israel. I understand that. The context, he's speaking to Israel. But consider what kind of people these people were. They were idolaters. They had profaned God's name. We're going to get into that in Ezekiel. And God says to them, "I created you for my glory." Chapter 40, verse 25. This is beautiful. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. and I will not remember your sins. God reveals here that he blots out transgressions for his sake. We usually think God forgives us so we can feel good for our sake, so that we no longer have to bear the shame and the guilt and the feelings of other loathsomeness. But no, he says, I do it for my sake. Why? Because he's the one that should get the credit, right? If your sins are going to be forgiven, it's not because of you. It's because of him. So he's doing it for his namesake, so that this world can be filled with people everywhere who've had their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, so that he could be praised and glorified. And you're a part of that. But don't get so focused on yourself. And that's what, and I'm going to make some people mad, that's what disturbs me about a lot of contemporary Christian music today, is because it's so focused on man. It's so focused on how we feel. God, tell me how much you love me. Does that make me feel better? To know that God loves me? No, it ought to magnify him. To know that God would set his love on a wretch like me. I want him to get all the praise and glory. Look at 48, chapter 48, Isaiah 9 to 11. Now notice this. Isaiah was writing during a time when the northern kingdom was being threatened by the Assyrians and with being dispersed by the Assyrians, and eventually would come the Babylonians, but that was 100 years later. And God had promised over and over and over that they were going to be dispersed, put into exile. But then he says, verse 9, Isaiah 48:9, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Verse 11, for my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Just have two scriptures here, because it gives not only the revelation, but also the proper response. Jeremiah 10, verses 6 to 7. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But the Lord, verse 10, is the true God. He's the living King, or the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and all the nations. And the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. We just elected a president, folks. And there's a lot of people not happy. Just watch the TV. You've been watching it. A lot of people not happy. What comforts me is not who's in the White House. What comforts me is in who's on the throne in heaven. There may be a president in the White House that half of America hates. But there is a king on his throne in heaven who is the living God, the everlasting king, and he is at work accomplishing his purposes for all people and primarily for his name's sake. And as I said last week, whoever is elected will be God's servant doing God's bidding, carrying out God's purposes for America and for the world. And the proper response is fear, verse 7. Who would not fear you, O Lord? That is reverence, awe, respect. There's little respect for God in America and the things of God, in the name of God. Now turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20. I won't read it all, but I want to show you Ezekiel 20, verse 9. Then I want to come back to the New Testament and want to show you why I'm going through this name thing here. Ezekiel 20, verse 9. It's four times in this chapter. Verse 9, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Verse 14, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I'd brought them out. Verse 22, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake. Verse 44, then you shall know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, I am that I am, when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. Not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says Adonai Yahweh, the Lord God. There's more in Ezekiel, but I'm not going to take the time. But just say this, God's heart has always been the magnification and exaltation of himself in the whole earth, and he accomplishes this both by blessing and by judgment. If God blesses a nation, it's for his name's sake. If he judges a namesake, it's for his name's. If he judges a nation, it's for his name's sake. God does what he does in this universe for his honor and glory, and we get to be a part of that. Now, why am I saying that? Because the church in America needs to get back to the business for which we were created, to glorify God by living up to the name by which we have been called. We have been called by the name of Christ. We wear that name. We are Christians, right? And we should not be guilty, as Israel was, of profaning that name in any way, either by our words or by our behavior and conduct in this world. There is a name that is greater than every name under heaven and earth, at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is what? Lord. There are two distinctions. I'm going to get into this next week. And there are two distinct aspects of the name of Jesus. First, his singular quality of being the only Savior. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other what? Name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is and always has been and always will be the only way of salvation. The second quality of Christ's name is what I just quoted in Philippians chapter 2, the fact that he is not only Savior, but he is Lord. He is Lord. Donald Trump is not Lord. Hillary Clinton was not Lord. I want you to see what Peter, how he admonished early followers of Jesus to live up to that name. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And notice what he says also in chapter 4, especially verses 12 to 16. Peter tells us to rejoice if we suffer for the name of Christ, verse 14. And he identifies that name in verse 16 about suffering as a Christian. But then he makes it very clear, verse 15, that we are not to suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. And let me make it contemporary now. We are not to suffer as a racist, or as a bigot, or as a homophobe, or as a xenophobe, or as an Islamophobe, or anybody else in this world that hates other people or looks down on other people because of their race, because of their sexual orientation, or because of anything else. We are called to live up to a great name. And of all people in this world, those who name the name of Christ should be the most serious and watchful in our prayers. We should have the most fervent love for one another. We should show the most hospitality to one another without grumbling. And we should serve others with the spiritual gifts that God has given us, so that in all things God may be glorified. The glory of God is supremely paramount to all that God does. And Peter highlights that here and says, if you want to know how to live in this world with those who are oppositional to Jesus, here's how you do it. You live up to that name. You do good, so that even if they speak evil of you, you are guiltless because you're doing good. And one of the ways we can do good is to raise money to take some Bibles to some kids over there in Ukraine, which every one of you is going to buy at least one. You're going to cough up at least $10 to do that. And even you teenagers, you can earn some money. Just ask your parents, what can you do around the house? Now let me do something here. And what I'm about to do is totally my own idea. I've not had the time to pass it by the elders, so they don't even know about this. But there's a phenomenon that has hit the world scene in England after the recent British exit from the European Union, or what has been called Brexit. Peter and Andre can tell you more about that. But did you know that after that monumental decision, the National Police Chiefs Council reported that the United Kingdom saw a staggering 57% increase in reported incidents of xenophobic abuse. Now, xenophobia, I've already used that word once, xenophobia is the fear of strangers, the fear of aliens. So there's been a 57% increase in what David Cameron, the outgoing prime minister, condemned as what he called despicable graffiti and verbal abuse directed against certain ethnic minorities. And this has created fear and uncertainty in Britain among certain populations. So there was a gal, and you can go online and Google it and find her name and all. There is a gal who came up with an idea about wearing a safety pin. And her idea was that this safety pin would represent to the Britishers that you're talking to a safe person, to someone who is not going to ridicule you or condemn you if you're a stranger or foreigner in their country. So I'm proposing that we do the same thing here after the election of Donald Trump. And the reason I do this is because people I personally know, these are not strangers, these are not people you just hear about, but they're people that I personally know have gone on Facebook and other social media, and they have expressed their fear. Their fear because they're a different color, a different race. And so I want to propose to you, and this is totally voluntary, this is not an absolute. You open that up, and you will find in here an assortment of safety pins. You take one, you don't take one. Nobody's going to ridicule you. Nobody's going to condemn you. Nobody's going to, if you don't want to wear it, you can take one to just remind you. As is on there, written on the envelope, a little phrase that says, "You are safe with me." And I intend to wear this. I'm going to wear it to work. So that people will know that I'm a safe person. That they don't have to be afraid around me. That if anybody is not going to judge them, it's me. They're safe. I don't really care About the color of their skin, they can't do anything about that. What concerns me is that Christians of all people must be the most safe. If we're going to live in this world where people now are feeling very unsafe. Now, I'm not bringing to this symbol all the political baggage that others might associate with it. This does not symbolize that I hate our new president-elect. Because what is hate? Fighting hate. You fight hate with hate? This does not symbolize that I'm in agreement. This symbolizes you're talking to a safe person. You're safe with me. You're safe. So this is just a visible sign, be it large or small, be it long term or short term, you wear it whenever, however. The idea is that we need to become, like Jesus said, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Christians don't need to be a part of any of this fear-mongering, any of this name-calling, any of this looking down on people, any gloating, any. We don't need to be a part of this. We're in this world to glorify a magnificent name so that the fame of that name gets spread throughout this earth. And if people ask you what it means, just tell them they're safe with you. And it might even give you an opportunity to tell them how they can be safe with God. I pray it won't ever be said of any one of us that we are anything less than close followers of Jesus who live as Jesus lived and love as he loved and sacrifice for others as he sacrificed. We need to take the glory of God and the fame of his name as seriously as God does. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let us be a part of that great privilege of glorifying your name in all the earth by our words, and the way we live. In the dear name of your Son, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.